Morning. So when Brother Jacob was praying, I'm always humbled because every once in a while, especially if I'm speaking, Jacob will send me a text during the week and say, I'm praying for your brother. And Salmia came up to me this morning and said she was praying. And it's just a humbling thing because it's a great responsibility. But I was in the back just a little bit ago, getting all my notes and everything straight, and I think it was Benji came up, and I had two things. I had my notes, and then I had this. It's 108 pages, and Benji looked at that, and he said, is that your message? I said, yeah, Benji. Actually, what this is, and this is another thing that I'm going to ask you to pray for me and others for two things. One, I was also humbled to be asked to give the keynote speech at a homeschool graduation this May, so please pray for me. This is a copy of a draft of Nate Bramson's book, What If Jesus Meant What He Said, that'll be coming out later this year. And I had told him that I do a lot of work writing and editing at work, and so if you ever needed me to help, let me know. And to my surprise, like 2 days later, he sent this to me along with some other brothers and asked if we would edit it before it comes out. So look for that to come out. I think he's trying for August, but okay. Let me get where I need to be. I'm going to start reading some verses. Now this is going to be kind of a little bit unique. You have to bear with me for a little bit. I want to start reading some verses. I have a two-part message, and I told Pam this morning, I do this at work a lot too. Every time I write, I think I'm done, and I read it, and I add something, and I add something. So I have a two-part message that we may not get to the second part. So, but that's good, because then I'll have another message. I can do it another time. But where's my Bible? Let me read some verses. You turn to Romans 3, 11 to 18. Romans chapter 3, 11 to 18, and stay in the book of Romans. I'm sorry. Romans 3, 11 to 18, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness or the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, some verses I'll read that you're well familiar with. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And then some verses that we just a little while ago studied in Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now normally, when you meet someone, or maybe they don't know you very well, or you know them and haven't spent a lot of time with them, especially men, sooner or later the question comes up, so what do you do? Now, that's a question that could be answered in many ways. A homemaker, she could say, well, I do the cooking, the laundry, I pick up after my kids and my husband. A man might answer, I do whatever my wife tells me to do. But we know what the person's really asking is, what do you do for a living? What is your job? Now, most people can provide a really quick response. And once they give the response, you have a pretty good idea what they do. They might say, I'm a student, and then you know what they're doing. They're studying somewhere. They might say, I'm a nurse, a policeman, a fireman, a plumber, a carpenter, whatever it is. You know what they're doing. For me, it's not so easy. When I'm asked that question, I really have to think about who's asking the question and how I should answer it. My title at Capital One is Director of Governance in the Corporate Security Department. 9 out of 10 times when I tell people that, their next question is, what does that mean? Usually I say, well, I have an office job and I spend most of the time on the computer, or I go to meetings, or I take my computer to meetings and work on the computer during the meetings. It really doesn't give them any much more insight than what I said before. One of the things I do is I do a lot of writing of policies and procedures in the security department, which direct people on how they should do their jobs. That usually gives people enough information and they'll say, okay, like sports? So the correct way for me to answer that question, though, is I'm a risk manager. What does that mean? It means I manage risk. So the Corporate Security Department, let me tell you a little bit about it. We're responsible for managing risk within the company in two specific areas. We own the risk of physical security, and we own internal fraud risk. From a physical security side, that means we have policies, procedures, we have people in place to protect all of our assets, whether it's buildings, whether it's people, whether it's equipment, whether it's information. We provide home security for our executives. We have a threat analysis team that at any point in time, they know where every Capital One associate in the world is if they're traveling on business. If we have somebody down in Nicaragua and there's an uprising, we're the ones that drive the big black car that picks them up and whisks them away. If there's a disaster, or we had a earthquake a few years ago and we had to evacuate all the buildings, we're the ones who guide everybody safely out of the buildings to safety. The other responsibility, which I talked about, is internal fraud. And this is the one I find more interesting, and it usually gets in the headlines more. Internal fraud occurs when somebody who works within the company, an associate, does something that either does harm to the company or usually costs the company money. And there's several ways this could happen. It could be a teller at a branch that takes money out of the till. Somebody takes money out of the vault. But it could be things that have actually happened, like data analysts taking little bits of pieces of information out of computers that nobody would really know anything about, but they put it together and they get enough information to learn about some of our customers and they can bet on the stock market. This actually happened a couple years ago. A couple of analysts made $2 million. They were terminated, of course, and it's actually in court right now. But it also can be something as simple as you go into a bank and you hand the teller $100 and you say, I want to open up a checking account. And they say, fine. And they take $50 of that and they open up your checking account, and they take another $50 and open up a savings account. Now, they haven't done any harm to you. You still have your $100, but you didn't give them permission to do that, so they violated a policy. The reason they're doing that is they get rewarded for how many accounts they open. It's called incentives. So they'll open up these phony accounts, and they'll get extra pay every month. And basically, they're stealing from the company. It can also be something as simple as a lot, and we see this a lot, people saying that they work more hours than they do. Now, if they really think about it, we can always prove that, because every time you go through one of our buildings, you have to swipe your badge, and there's a timestamp, and we can go back and see when you actually came in. So, the one I mentioned about the incentives, Jacob mentioned that, you know, I've been working a lot lately. That's thanks to Wells Fargo. I'm sure most of you know the whole Wells Fargo scandal, where they associates opened up over 2 million accounts that people didn't ask for. They got raked over the coals, but so did the national regulator, the OCC, the Office of Comptroller of the Currency. They got raked over by the Senate as well. So as a result, they sent a letter out to 43 of the largest banks in the country, which Capital One is one, and they said, we're going to come in and look at you for the same thing. So we just finished 2 months of working on the first phase of their exam. We just got the letter last week for the second phase, which is supposed to go through April, and then we'll see what's left for the third phase. But my job mainly is to make sure that our associates, as I mentioned before, know in their role what they're supposed to do with the policies, procedures, standards, what are the laws and regs that we have to follow. I also help design and implement the controls that mitigate any of the risks that we might have for physical security or internal fraud, and help test and monitor those controls. Now, occasionally the controls will break down. No matter how good the control is, it'll break down. Somebody didn't do something they were supposed to, and that creates an issue, and my team tracks the issues and works towards remediation. So what I've just described for you is basically the cycle of risk management. You have risks, you have controls that you put in place to mitigate the risk, you test and make sure the controls are working, you monitor to make sure they stay that way, and if you have an issue, then you remediate it. So I'm a risk manager. So what is risk? So let me give you a couple of definitions. And I will tie this back into something spiritual here in a minute. So it's said that risk is an uncertain event or condition that, if it occurs, has an effect on at least one objective. Risk is the potential of losing something of value. Now here's the one that's my favorite. I understand that you probably won't. Risk can also be defined as the intentional interaction with uncertainty. Uncertainty is a potential, unpredictable, and uncontrollable outcome. Risk is a consequence of action taken in spite of uncertainty. But again, basically it means that a risk is something that prevents you from meeting your objective, or something that, if it happens, causes something bad. Now, whether you realize it or not, each one of you are risk managers as well. For example, you need to drive on vacation. During the trip, something could happen to the car. It could break down. Well, that's a risk. After an ice storm or a snowstorm, you walk outside, there's a possibility that you could slip and fall. That's a risk. Or let's say you're in school and final exams are coming up. I know this won't happen to anybody here, but there's a risk that you could fail that exam. But let's take the vacation example and look at the risk cycle. To ensure you have a successful trip, you need to have good brakes, good tires. Those are controls to make sure that your trip goes good. To ensure that it's in traveling condition, you check the oil, you check the tires to make sure they have enough tread, you test out the brakes, you're testing it. And then while you're on the trip, you're looking at your gauges, you may pull over, or take a break, and you go back and look at the tires. Now you're monitoring to make sure everything's still okay. But as we know, sometimes some things happen. You might run over a nail and get a flat tire. Well, that's an issue. So you pull over, you fix the tire, now you've just remediated it. So there's the risk cycle. You had your risk, you had the controls, you had the testing and the monitoring, and you had an issue that you remediated. Most of you are wondering where I'm going with this. Like I said, I'm going to tie it back. I have two parts, like I said. One of this is going to be for believers, and one's going to be for non-believers, and I'm going to start with non-believers. Now, I'm pretty sure, you know, we may not have any non-believers here, but we never know. But we also know that we're putting the messages out on the internet, and somebody might listen to it. But let me ask a question and think about it for a second. What is the greatest risk that a human, a person, could face? What is the greatest risk? I did some searches on the internet. I talked to some people at work. I asked that question of my family. When I Googled it, what is the greatest risk to humans? Here's the titles of five of the top 10 things that popped up. The five biggest threats to human existence, the conversation. 10 of the biggest threats to human existence. Existential risk, threats to humanity's survival. Apocalypse how? Scientists unveil 12 risks that threaten human existence. Again, existential risk, analyzing human extinction scenarios. I asked one of my coworkers the same question, and she said, greatest risk, she said, probably my health and driving into work every day. And so I said, well, let's think about that. I said, what is the worst thing that can happen if those risks are realized? And she said, well, you could probably die. So thinking about all this, what I saw on the internet, when I talked to people, I surmised that most people think that the biggest risk that they have is either dying or something that could lead to death. And they're on track with their thinking, because determining the level of risk is based on two things. When you say, you want to know how risky is something, it's based on the probability of it happening and what's the effect if it does happen. For example, if someone told you, I'll give you a dollar, and they had a deck of cards, and they said, I'll give you a dollar if you can draw a black card out of this deck. What's the probability of that? 50-50, because there's red cards and there's black cards. But they say that if you don't pick it, you have to pay me a dollar, okay? If you pull the black card, great. If you pull a red card, well, it's not that big of a deal because you only lost a dollar, so the risk is pretty low. Now, let's change the scenario. This time, you take the spades out of the deck. So now you have two suits of red and one suit of black. And this time they say, I'll give you $1,000 if you can pull a black card, but if you don't, if you pull a red card, you pay me $100. Well, now the probability has gone down to 33%, and the risk has gotten a little more significant, so that's probably medium risk. Now let's take it one more extreme. This time, they put the spades back in the deck. They say, if you draw a black card, I'll give you $1 million. You have a 50-50 chance of getting $1 million. But if you draw a red card, you're going to die. Now, the probability is still pretty good. It's 50-50. But the cost of losing, well, the risk is high. May I suggest that someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ is living a high-risk life? Let me give you a few questions. And again, this might be something that you can use with those that you know aren't believers. The answer to each of these questions will determine the amount of risk that people face. The first question is, does God exist? 50-50 chance of being right. God exists, God doesn't exist. And someone might say, no, I don't believe that. Okay, let's suppose you say, yes, I believe there's a God. Second question is, do you believe that something happens to you after you die? Somebody will say, no, I don't think anything happens. Okay, but somebody might say, yeah, I believe that something happens. So the next question is, let's suppose there's a God, let's suppose there's an afterlife. Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell after that, and that everyone will be judged according to what they do while they're alive? And then that person says, no, that's just a scare tactic that's used by Christians. I'm a good person, and I believe God will let everyone who's a good person in heaven. If a person says no to any of these three questions regarding the existence of God, an afterlife, or heaven and hell, there's still a few more questions they're going to have to answer. Do you believe, as Christians do, that the Bible is true? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he proclaimed to be, the Son of God? Do you believe that you are a sinner destined for hell? And do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins? Let me suggest that how they answer each of those questions carries the highest risk. I believe that the greatest risk to a man or woman is not dying or the risk of dying. You've heard this statistic before. One out of every one person dies. Death, I think I asked Lydia or someone, and they answered, well, what's the biggest risk? Death. Death isn't a risk. Death's a fact. The answer to each of the first three questions also had a 50-50 probability. Yes or no. But the impact or effect of being wrong can be high. Because the greatest personal risk to every man and woman is the risk that there is a God, whose Son is Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins, and that one day every man and woman will be judged on how they answered these questions. And the judgment is not dependent on what you've done or haven't done in this life. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. God is only concerned with how you answer this one question. Do you believe that my Son Jesus took your sins, suffered, and died in your place and forgave your sins? That is the ultimate 50-50 question. The greatest risk is losing one soul for eternity. Now, if the person answered, no, I don't believe in God or afterlife or heaven and hell, or that the Bible is true and Jesus isn't God, well, if you're right, man, that's great. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. And if we die, no big deal. But what if you're wrong? Is that a risk you're willing to accept? Let me go back to these verses we read at the beginning. Romans 3:11 again. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 5:12-14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, those who had not sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 9, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. And then finally, the words from Revelation 20, and I'll read the last part. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm having trouble turning a page. So I started this message talking about the risk cycle. If there's a risk, you develop controls to mitigate the risk. Then you test, you monitor. If something goes wrong, you fix it. But here's the sad truth. You cannot build a control that will reduce the risk of dying and spending an eternity in hell. And without controls, you can't test or monitor whether or not you're right. There is another element in the risk cycle that is true, however. You have an issue, and there's only one way to mitigate the risk of spending eternity in hell, and that way is Jesus. That's the message to the unbeliever. Now, if you do believe and have become a true believer in Jesus Christ, we still face risks in our Christian life, and we must manage those. So what are some of the risks that we face as Christians? There's the risk of losing your first love. as we read in Revelation 2:1-4, as it was told to one of the churches. You have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit in your life, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And then there's the risk that will lead a hypocritical life. Now, when I was writing this week, it's interesting. I was listening to a sports talk show, and there's a retired football coach named Herman Edwards. And he was talking about some of the things that go on in the NFL, and all, you know, they're always getting arrested and doing things. And he started talking about integrity. And he said, you know, that word is thrown around a lot. He says, my dad taught me from the very beginning that your word is what counts. And then he said something interesting. He said, if your life doesn't match up to your words, no one will listen to your message. And that's the risk we have as Christians. If our life doesn't match what we say, it doesn't matter if we go out and witness to somebody every day at work, and then they see us after work doing things that don't line up with it, they're not going to take that message seriously. I've mentioned the guy I work with, Will. He grew up in a Catholic home. His dad would cuss and swear and drink all week. He'd actually hit him on the way to church, and then when he got to church, it was taken everything, and everything was good. And Will's completely turned off by Christianity because what he saw in his dad. And I've told him over and over, I said, you're not going to be responsible for what your dad did. You're going to be responsible for you. And Matthew 23:23-24, talking about a hypocritical life, there's several verses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Luke 11:39, but the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. Ezekiel 33, they come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. And Matthew 23:3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So there are several risks. There's many others that we face as Christians. But what about controls? We have these risks. How do we control them? Our brother Jacob has taught several times from Acts 2:42, the beginning of the church. We have the controls in our life of daily Bible study, daily prayer, fellowship with other believers, accountability partners. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Risks and controls. Now, what about testing? We all know God brings or allows trials into our lives to test our faith. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. But testing also comes into our everyday lives in the form of worldly attractions, whether it's movies or music or TV, the internet, even things like gossip. We're tempted to do these things all the time, and how we react to those things will test our faith. Psalm 101 says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And Philippians 4, a familiar passage. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Sometimes our own actions bring about testing. Friendship with the world, choosing the right job, choosing the right mate, financial decisions we make. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We always hear that verse quoted when somebody is entering into a relationship, and we want to make sure that a Christian, our sons, our daughters, don't become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But that same truth, that same principle applies in every part of our life. You shouldn't go into business with someone who's not a Christian. I have a brother-in-law who went into business with someone who wasn't a Christian, and that person wanted to do things that were illegal, and as a result of all his dealings and everything, he ultimately lost all the money he had in the business and went bankrupt. We have to be careful even in our friendships. This is especially hard for young people. I know it's especially hard for my kids. You want to do the things that are fun. You like the things everybody's talking about and doing the things. But we have to be careful because the word says, do not be friends with the world. Now, what about monitoring? We've tested our faith. How do we monitor our faith on an ongoing process? How do we monitor our walk? Psalm 139. 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In Job we read, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion and my sin. In Psalm 26 we know, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and heart. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And finally, Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. There are so many verses in Psalms and Proverbs especially where we're told that We should examine ourselves and make sure we're right. Even when preparing for the Lord's Supper, we're told to examine ourselves. And if there's anything wrong with our walk with God or with a brother or sister, we should take care of those things. Now, we know that things happen. We sin. We stray from the narrow path. So how can we remediate those things? 1 John 1:7-9, we know well. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lamentations 3, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. In Isaiah, we read, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In Acts, we read, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And finally, in Jeremiah, we read, after I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. So how good is it to know as a believer that we don't have the risk of going to hell? Our salvation is true and secure. The probability is 100% and the negative impact is zero. Not only do we have low risk, we have no risk. But we still face risks in this world. Isn't it great to know that God didn't leave us on our own? He gave us his word, he gave us his Holy Spirit, and he gave us fellow believers in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we think of what you laid on my heart and what was delivered, Father, we recognize that even though we're Christians, we have risks in our own life. The risk that we might stray from loving you, that we will leave the word on the shelf or will depart from prayer. We deny fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Father, may we each examine our lives every day to see that we are minimizing the risks, that we have the controls in place. We're reading your word. We're praying. We're fellowshipping. And Father, when we do stray, oh, we're so thankful that you've provided a way. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, you've provided a way of escape, and we know that you'll forgive us. So, Father, may we always have repentance in our heart when we walk away from the truth. And, Father, may we always honor you and glorify you in all that we do. And, Father, for the lost, whether there's anyone here, whether they're friends of ours that we can take this message to, maybe somebody that's listening to this on the internet, Father, may the things that I spoke to about risk, may they truly examine their lives and see that the largest risk they have is to spend a lost eternity without Christ. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessings on our brother Jonathan as he presents the next message. We just thank you for the time we have together and just ask that you bless our fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.